Amen. Let's just pray before we come around the Word of God today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord God, we just thank you for every blessing that you pour out to us as we were just singing. And we just pray as we come around your Word, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and that you would encourage and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to preach this morning a sermon I've called Be Ye Holy. 1 Peter 1:15, if you want to turn there in your Bible, says there, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So I want to preach this morning on holiness. And in the scripture that we've just read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that he who called you is holy, and that we are to also be holy in all our conduct. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And in Hebrews it said that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So this is something that we are, it's essential for us to be holy. You and I, we are called to be holy. We aren't just called to be saved this morning. We aren't just called to hang on in there till the rapture. We aren't just called to do church activities, or just to receive blessings and peace and go to church social events. But we're called to be holy. God wants you and I to be transformed. He wants you and I to be a people who reflect his holiness, his godliness, his righteousness. He wants to save us from our sins so that we can reflect his divine nature, so that we can be partakers, as the scripture puts it, of the divine nature, so that we can bear in us the character and likeness of Christ, so that we can be Christ-like. And you cannot be holy this morning without the divine nature being imparted to you through Jesus Christ. It is that transformation of the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. In today's Christian world, there's a lot of compromise. There's a lot of lukewarmness. There's a lot of Christians that live in the world and also not just live in the world, but are of the world, unfortunately. But you cannot be both, can you? You can't be cold and hot. You can't have a life of mixture. In fact, God hates mixture. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." The Bible says we are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. God has called us out of this world to be his holy people, to be light, to be salt, to be purified, to be sanctified. We're called to a different life. We're called to a holy life, a godly life. We're called to change, to be transformed, as the scripture puts it, by the renewing of our mind, to be a new creation, to be holy, and to be set apart for God. And to have his righteousness not only credited to us when we first get saved, but also imparted into our lives. In all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, we're called to be a holy and godly people who reflect God's divine nature. To be like our Heavenly Father in all our conduct. To be righteous as he is righteous. To be just as he is just. To be merciful as he is merciful, to be gracious as he is gracious, to be holy as he is holy. In the scriptures in Galatians, it tells us that God is not mocked, that what a man sows, he shall reap. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." If we're just sowing to the flesh in our lives, ultimately, we will reap destruction. Living in the flesh, yielding to the sinful nature, ultimately will lead to death. As the Bible says, the wages of sin his death. And we're called as believers to put to death the sinful nature. We're called to purify ourselves. 1 John 3 verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Proverbs 16 and 6 says, "In mercy and truth atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil." And 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." This is what we're called to do. To purify ourselves, not through our own efforts, not through our own righteousness, but through the application in our lives of the precious blood of Christ and the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. In God's mercy, God has provided atonement for iniquity, hasn't he? And he's done that so that we can depart from evil. And it says if we name the name of Christ, in other words this morning, if you name the name of Christ in your life, then it says we are to depart from iniquity. We're to leave it behind. We're to pursue holiness. We're to align our will with God's will. We're to allow God to purify us, to purge us of our old sins, to transform us. See, when we get saved, God saved us to save us from our sins. We have to leave our sins at the door when we enter into God's kingdom. Jesus is the door. He is the gateway. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to salvation. You know, we live in lukewarm days, don't we? And there's heresy abounds. And nowadays, the church has become very diluted, hasn't it? Christianity needs to now be all-inclusive. Everybody's welcome. Doesn't matter how you live, what you practice, what you believe. We all need to be this part of this general blob of all coming together, kumbaya, and be part of the church. And yes, you know, God, the church is welcoming to sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. We're not some holy huddle not welcoming sinners. We're not the exclusive brethren this morning. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He was the friend of sinners. But he came to save sinners from their sins, not to brush them under the carpet and allow everything just to go on. He came to lead us to repentance. God's desire is for sinners to be saved. But to be saved, there has to be repentance. There has to be a turning away from sin. You have to leave sin at the door, so to speak, to be saved. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And to be born again, you have to have faith in Christ. And that means faith is believing and obeying. And that means we need to repent, because God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. If you look at the book of Revelations, you know, Christianity is actually an exclusive religion in many ways, in the sense that those that are going to be supplied an entrance into the kingdom of God will be those that have cleansed their garments in the precious blood of the Lamb. Those who have chosen to leave their sins at the door. Those who have allowed God to cleanse them and forgive them and transform them. In the book of Revelations 22:14, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat, right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." So you see, the only ones who are going to enter through that gate into the city, the only ones that are going in, are those who do his commandments. They're the only ones that have the right to the tree of life, because it says outside are dogs, sorcerers, the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So sin is kept outside of the kingdom of God. And to be inside the kingdom of God, we have to leave sin behind us, don't we? That means we have to die to sin. We are to pick up the cross daily, it says, and to deny ourselves. We are to be holy, for he who called us is holy. God hasn't changed. You know, people think God was only against sin in the Old Testament. And they think that the God of the New Testament is all loving and he turns a blind eye and he's all forgiving and all grace. But the Bible says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. God's moral laws hasn't changed. He still finds sin detestable. He still hates evil and wickedness. He still hates injustice. Sin is still sin. Sexual immorality is still sexual immorality. Perversion is still perversion. God's views on adultery and divorce and lying and stealing and coveting and murder and hatred and all of the other sins which of mankind, God stands against. God hasn't changed his mind on these things. God has called us to turn away from all sin. You know, sin is where man has ended up because of his rejection of God. Sin is what man becomes when he doesn't have the Spirit of God. But you and I, we're called to a new life, aren't we? Yes. We're called to be holy. We're called to be godly. And God hasn't changed. And whilst God is a God of grace, because if God wasn't a God of grace, none of us here this morning would be standing, would we? None of us would be able to stand before a holy God if he wasn't merciful and gracious. The Bible speaks about God's throne of grace. But God's throne of grace is there so that we can find forgiveness. It tells us there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So God has granted us forgiveness so that we can learn to fear him. So that we can learn to reject evil and obey God. So that we can depart from iniquity. That's the purpose in forgiveness. So that we can change. So that we can have that second chance to be able to put aside sin and live a godly life. Psalm 130 verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. See, God hasn't changed his mind on sin. And ultimately, every man and every woman who's ever lived or will live will ultimately stand before a holy God and have to account for the good and the bad that they've done in this life. The only ones who can stand before him are those that have come to the throne of grace in this life and have received forgiveness and atonement through Christ Jesus. God's purpose in forgiveness is that we might learn the fear of God, that we might abstain from fleshly lusts, that we might mortify the flesh, to put that to death, as the scripture puts it, that we would lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, that we purify ourselves to be saved from this corrupt and perverse generation so that we can be holy, because God, that's what God's called us to. You know, how many nominal Christians do you come across that believe that God is just a God of love? You know, I saw some pictures recently on social media of them painting the steps up to a church, I think it was a Church of England, in all the LGBTQ colours on the steps, so they can look all inclusive. And whilst God welcomes all sinners, whatever sin men have done, he commands men everywhere to repent. God's love doesn't turn a blind eye to sin or brush it under the carpet. If he did that, then Christ wouldn't have needed to have died for us. He doesn't just brush sin under the carpet, he deals with it. Because that's the loving God that I know. He's a God of grace, but he's also a God of holiness and judgment. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. You can't have mercy without truth. You can't have peace without righteousness. It says in the scripture that God will judge the wicked, doesn't it? But you know, it's Jesus Christ who God has appointed to judge the world. And the only ones who'll be saved are those that have acknowledged their sin before God and repented. And those that forget that God is also a God of holiness, forget that to their own destruction. God will bring us into judgment. God is not mocked. It says a man will reap what he sows. You can't continue in sin if you want to be saved. It tells us that in 1 John, doesn't it? That those who love God keep his commandments. Those who practice sin are not of God. That doesn't mean that we're without sin, as I was preaching last time I spoke. But our aim, our purpose, our desire is to be holy. We want to get rid of sin out of our lives, don't we? We're pursuing holiness. We're turning from sin. We're not looking to practice sin. We're looking to practice righteousness. We're striving for godliness and holiness. We're pursuing it. It's our mission if we're of Christ. And if when we do sin, we go to God in repentance. We confess our sins, and the Bible tells us God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has called us to repentance and salvation from sin, not to carry on in it. He's a holy God. He's called us to be holy. You know, when God called Israel out of Egypt, the reason why most of that generation never made it into the promised land and why they were scattered as corpses in the wilderness was because they'd gone back to living for pleasure, for sexual immorality and idolatry. They were grumbling, they were murmuring and complaining against God, and they perished in the desert. And because of their unbelief, it says they couldn't enter in. And they were set forth as an example for you and I. And of all of that generation that came out of Egypt, the only ones that made it into the promised land was Joshua and Caleb, because they believed God and obeyed him. And I'm afraid to say that there's many in today's Christian church who will be excluded from entering in to the marriage supper of the Lamb because they didn't obey the commands of Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." Unless we obey his commandments, unless we love one another, unless we bring our flesh under control through his spirit and allow him to rule and reign in our lives, then we can't enter into the kingdom of God. Only those who are washed from their sins can enter in. Only those who are in his will. And his will is for you and I to be holy, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. If you want to know what the will of God is this morning, it's our sanctification. It's for us to be purified and to be made holy. That's the will of God. Jesus welcomed sinners. He said he's not called the righteous, he called sinners to repentance. He's the friend of sinners. He reaches out to sinners. God's purpose in coming to earth was to save sinners. As Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." That's the most fundamental purpose of his ministry, was to save sinners. He reached out to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the drunkards and the gluttons because he wanted them to be saved. He said, those that are well don't need a physician, but those that are sick." God gives men opportunity to repent. God is merciful this morning, thank God. God's desire is that none should perish, but that all men would come to repentance. You know, all sinners are welcome into God's house. But if they're going to be saved, there has to be a change, doesn't there? There has to be repentance. Repentance is a condition of salvation. And without repentance, you cannot be saved. And I'll repeat that again. Without repentance, there is no salvation. The expression of our faith in Christ is repentance. You have to be willing to let go of whatever sins God shows you from his word. We have to learn the fear of God. It says in the Bible, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." But it also says that the fear of God is to hate evil. God hasn't changed. We're called to flee from sin. Whatever sin that is, we're called to flee from sexual immorality. As it just told us in 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says that all other sins are committed outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The marriage bed is the only place that God allows us to have undefiled sexual relations. God created sex. He created it for our enjoyment and, of course, for procreation. We are sexual beings, but God has designed sex for within the context of marriage, for between a man and a woman, between a husband and his wife, more importantly. Of course, these days, you can't even say man and woman anymore without being offensive, or even mother and father. As Oxfam has recently told us, the word mother and father are apparently now offensive language. Shows what crazy times we live in. But God's word doesn't change. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. You know, God has designed us to be mothers and fathers, to be husbands and wives, to be male and female. I know it's controversial these days, but there's only two genders. There's not 66 genders this morning. You can identify as a banana all you like. It doesn't make you a banana. And anything beyond those two genders that God designed is basically a psychological disorder. You know, the scripture does say that there are those that have been born eunuchs, but that's not by God's design. It's because we're living in a world that is flawed and people have been born with genetic defects. And even those that are unfortunate enough to be born without genitalia still have XY or XX chromosomes in their DNA. DNA-wise, they're still male and female. You can't change that, whatever way you cut the mustard. Anyway, I'm deviating this morning. The point I'm trying to make is the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. So anything that's outside of the marriage bed is sin. You can't carry on being a Christian and carry on in sexual sin. There has to be a repentance. All sin ultimately leads to death, doesn't it? And it says in the scripture about sexual sin as well that it's specifically against our own bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. See, there is some differentiation in scripture between sins. And I do believe certain sins get more punished than others. All sin will lead to death, but there are different consequences to sin. Willful sin gets more judgment than ignorant sin. Sins knowingly and willfully are going to come under, I believe, a greater condemnation because we've got no excuse, have we? We're doing it in full knowledge. And it says those that preach the word of God are going to get a double judgment. But different sins do have different consequences. But ultimately, all sin leads to death. And we need to be those that turn from sin. We need to be holy with the bodies that God has given us. And be holy in our thinking, in our speech, in our decisions, in our choices, in our conduct with our finances, in our work life, in our home life, in our family life, in every aspect of life. Being a Christian isn't just confined to a Sunday morning, is it, between 10:30 and midday? We need to be Christians every day, every hour, every minute. And it's often telling who you really are when nobody else is watching you. That's the real you. That's the person that hangs out with you when nobody else is around. But you know what? God sees us every day, doesn't he? He sees us 24 hours a day, 7. There's no escaping from God's sight. And we're called to be holy 24/7, not just in church on a Sunday. We can't hold on to our pet sins either. This is another thing. A lot of people, you know, when they first get saved, the big sins drop away. And in a way, our whole life, isn't it, is a purging away from sin, isn't it? It's a process of sanctification. But if you're harbouring pet sins that you don't want to let go of, God will keep bringing them back round to bringing us to a point of decision and convicting us so that we can repent. And we need to listen to God's Spirit when he's convicting us. We need to let God change us. If you hear his voice today, it tells us, do not harden your heart. See, God will reveal things in us that need to change. God will reveal in us things that are of the flesh, and we need to bring them to the altar of sacrifice. We need to put them to death and mortify the flesh and repent. God wants to put us back to our right mind, to our right state, to be Christ-like. He wants to make us whole. And the point I'm trying to make this morning is that all sin needs to be forsaken. We can't keep hold of some pet sins. There's not optional bits that we can keep hold of the bits that we used to enjoy. We have to be willing to let go of all sin if we want to be supplied with an entrance into the kingdom of God. And you might say this morning, well, you know what, preacher, I'm struggling. I've got this sin and I can't get rid of it. And I'm not saying this morning there isn't going to be a struggle against sin, because we're in a battle, aren't we? We have the old nature and the new nature. The Bible speaks about besetting sins. It tells us to lay them aside. The Bible says we haven't yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. And in one sense, we've been sinning since the day we were born. Sometimes it takes an effort to be free. And I don't mean self-effort. It means having the tenacity to press into God until we're free. Sometimes it takes prayer and fasting. Sometimes it can even take deliverance. And that's a subject that's not spoken of a lot in Western churches. Deliverance, and perhaps because of some of the excesses and the false teachings that's around, we kind of shy away from words like deliverance. But sometimes there is demonic oppression in people's lives and they need to be set free. There is a place for this, even in the 21st century. The Bible says those who are called by his name will cast out demons. Oh, you're not allowed to say that. Well, it says it in the Bible, doesn't it? These signs will follow those that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Thankfully, we don't see too much demonic possession in this country. And you perhaps see it more in pagan countries where there's a lot of idol worship and witchcraft practice. But you know what? This country is becoming more paganised, yes. More heathenised as time rolls on. It seems that Christianity is becoming more marginalised than ever. And that we're going back to the days of being a heathen nation again and a pagan nation again. We're going back to our pre-Christian days of darkness more and more. So maybe in the years to come, we might see more and more manifestations of demonic things. And we need to understand the authority God's given to believers and the church to be able to pray against this stuff. That doesn't mean we look for demons in everything and under everything. But we do need to be aware, don't we? We're not to be ignorant of these things. There is a real spiritual warfare going on out there. But the Bible says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But all of our sin has to be forsaken, and God can deliver us from sin. Let no one tell you that God can't deliver you from sin. You don't have to remain in the sin that's troubled you and beset you. You can be free from sin. The Bible says, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Do you believe it this morning?
Yes.
We're no longer slaves to sin. Jesus has given us the power to be free. And I wouldn't be preaching this morning if God was setting you and I an impossible task. Because the power to be free is available through Christ. Jesus has paid the price on Calvary's cross. His blood has set us free. And the power of the cross has not diminished to set men free from spiritual bondage, has it?
No.
Jesus has accomplished it. He said on the cross, it is finished. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the power of the grave. We can be free through Christ. And God wouldn't call us to be holy if we couldn't be holy. He's not going to set us an impossible task this morning. We can be free from our idols. We can be free from our sin. And speaking about idols, we need to forsake idols in our lives. And we're not necessarily talking about statues and wooden carved images this morning. But we're talking about anything in our lives that's taking priority over the will of God. Anything that's more important to us than God. Anything that we love more than God. We have to forsake our idols. See, you can't mix Christianity and idolatry together. I mean, that's basically what Roman Catholicism is. It's a mixture of idolatry and Christianity. A mixture of Roman paganism with Christianity. And God hates mixture, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And you even see it in established churches and denominations, that mixture of Christianity with paganism and even New Age practices. But the Bible says we're to come out from among them and be ye separate. We are in Christ. We are a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. We are to forsake all sin, all wickedness, all evil, all sexual immorality, all idolatry, all adultery. We live in an age now where even adultery's crept into the church. It goes unchallenged in many churches. People living in blatant adultery. We see casual divorce these days. No fault divorce is the latest thing now. Marriage is no longer a solemn vow of death until death do we part, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, these days when you get fed up with your partner, you just trade them in for a new model. But that's not God's way. God intended a man and woman to be married for life. The two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. There are exceptions in Scripture where there's sexual immorality involved. But divorce should always be a last resort, shouldn't it? Not something that's casual, and two a penny. Because marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Marriage is a picture of us becoming one with Christ. And that's why the marriage is sacred. And the marriage bed is undefiled. A husband and wife is to be is representative of Christ and his bride, the church. We're going to be united forever with Christ, to be one forever. You know, the whole reason the Church of England was established was basically so Henry VIII could find an excuse to get divorced for any reason. But we're called to reflect Christ in our lives. We're called to be holy. We're called to be different to the world. Ultimately, it's going to lead us into persecution, because that means we're going to have to take a stand against sin in our lives. We are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. It says in those who name the name of Christ will suffer persecution, because light exposes darkness, and the world hates the light because it exposes the deeds that they are evil. At some point or another, what you and I believe will bring us into confrontation with the world. We will be seen to be different from them, because Christianity is under siege, as we said, more than ever in this nation. There's a turning away. There's a return to heathenism. There's a rejection of Christianity. And ultimately, I think there's going to be more persecution in this nation, because it's becoming more paganistic and turning to foreign religions like Islam. I once heard a preacher say that this country could one day become an Islamic nation, and at some point I dismissed it. I dismissed it at the time, thinking that had never happened. But when the more you see what's going on, I can believe it can happen. We're turning to foreign gods. We're also becoming more pagan. And even the church in this land, we're seeing that great falling away, which the scripture says is going to happen, doesn't it? There's going to be a great falling away in preparation for the Antichrist and the end. I don't know about you, but it feels to me like the Spirit of God is withdrawing from this nation, the way it's going. The things that once restrained us in the past no longer restrain us. Evil is flourishing. And I think God's handed us over to our own evil desires. I pray for his mercy in this nation, honestly. I pray there's going to be a remnant. And God always has a remnant, doesn't he? No matter what's going on, there'll always be a remnant church. But we desperately need an awakening, don't we, in this nation? Yes. We need God's mercy. Oh, God, spare us. Have mercy on us. Biblical morality is certainly under siege in this nation. The very Christian foundations that our laws and institutions were built on are being eroded as we speak. It seems like we're at the very end of days to me. No one knows the day or the hour, but you know what? All the signs point to the end. The fact that morality has been forsaken in the measure that it has, it's just like that cup of sin is filling up, and that God's wrath is almost ready to be poured out. God's judgment is forthcoming. In fact, I'd go as far to say that we're already under the judgment of God as a nation, and it's just working itself out. It's only the grace of God that's kept us in times past and blessed this nation. We don't realise how blessed we've been as a nation. We take so much for granted, don't we? We've been greatly blessed in so many ways, and I think a lot of that is to do with our Christian heritage as a nation. But ultimately, if we persist in rejecting God, God's going to leave us to it. The only thing that blesses us, the only thing that's made us wealthy and rich as a nation and given us freedom from diseases and things that other nations suffer, like extreme weather and cyclones, earthquakes, volcanoes, God's blessed us, and it's because of the grace of God. Yes. You know, it's like God's grace is getting slowly taken away and we're coming under his judgment. But in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation, God wants his church to be holy. We're called to be holy. God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. We are called to forsake sin. There's no acceptable sin in God's house. We're called to forsake all evil. But you know what? God is merciful this morning. Thank God that he is merciful. Thank God he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. The Bible says there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared, because his heart is ultimately a heart of mercy. He's a holy God, but he's made a way for us through Christ. With Christ at the cross, truth and judgment and mercy and peace have kissed together. because Christ has taken the judgment that we deserved. He's taken the punishment that our sins deserved. And because of that, we can receive mercy. We can approach this holy God through Christ's blood. We can approach the throne of grace. We can call God our Heavenly Father because of Christ's mercy through the cross. There is a mercy seat that we can approach, amen? Amen. And we can find help in the time of need. But only if we're willing to repent, and only if we're willing to forsake evil. And remember that the scripture says that to forsake evil is the fear of the Lord. If you want to fear God this morning, then forsake evil and pursue godliness. Godliness, justice and holiness. Psalm 103 in closing says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." See, the blessings are to those who do his word, to those who heed his voice, to those who fear him, to those who remember his commandments to do him, to do them, to those who keep his covenant. God is merciful and gracious, but he is also holy. And you and I, we're called to be holy because he is holy. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be that holy people, that set apart people for you, and that all sin would be banished from our lives. Lord, help us to pursue your holiness and your godliness in our life through the power of your Spirit. Work in us and change us, transform us and make us new. In Jesus' name.